Tonight, we want to welcome each and everyone who's gathered themselves together here at the Grace Missionary Baptist Church. And I pray that you've had a good day in the Lord today, a precious day in the Lord, and that the Lord has showered His blessings upon you this morning and that He'll continue to do so this evening. Before we get into the message tonight, the lesson tonight, I do have a couple of prayer requests for you. One is Joe Watts. This is Sister Reva's neighbor. They took him to the hospital today with congestive heart failure. So do be in prayer for him. And she's also requested prayer for her sister, Charlotte Maynard, down in Florida. She's in the hospital with pneumonia right now. So do keep them in your minds and prayers tonight as well. Now, we have been in our Sunday evenings looking into different songs of the faith. We have now looked at four songs, and Lord willing, what I'd like to do is continue this series on just one more Sunday to make us six songs in total. And tonight, if you would, turn with me to Song in the Old Baptist Hymnals, page 270, and if I'm not mistaken, it's page number 21 in the Berea. And the song is called A Child of the King, A Child of the King. Now, this song is really quite different in style than the songs that we've looked at in the nights past. This song has become one of my favorites over this past year. When I was attending the conference up there in Michigan, this song was sung up there, and it really struck me at that point in time. It's been on my mind ever since. So that's probably one of the reasons that it was on my mind even as we were doing this series as well. Now, as you can see here, this song is only three verses long, and the thoughts of the stanzas are very tightly wound together, so this is probably going to be the shortest of the series that we've done so far. And I said that last time as we did Hark the Herald Angels, and I think I might have preached actually longer in that one than I had the other, so y'all take that with a grain of sand. So, before we get into the song itself, I want to tell you a little bit about the history of this song as well and its writer. You'll see there in the left-hand corner that this song is written by Harriet. She went by the name of Hattie Buell. Now, many of the songs that we have looked at so far and this time around have been songs that were written by people who tend to write a lot of songs, like Charles Wesley. Or they've been written by preachers, but that is certainly not the case of this song. But like so many of the songs that we've written, or that we've looked at so far, this was originally written as a poem. And it must have been at least one preacher's delight to know that someone was listening to the message and went home and wrote this as a poem. Hattie related that the poem came to her while she was attending a gospel meeting in upstate New York. And she relates in her memoirs that a preacher was very overcome with the Spirit during the message and began to shout, "Christian friends, we are a child of the King. Our Heavenly Father is a King." She said she left that place that day and felt as if she was walking on the clouds, and as she was walking, the words to this song, what is now a song, came to her mind. The poem was submitted to a Christian magazine, and there it fell upon the eyes of John Sumner, who wrote the musical score for the song that we have before us. Now, we want to go and begin looking at the first stanza of this song, and it all centers around one theme, so I'm going to read the entire first part with the exception of the refrain. It begins here and says, "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold." The father that she is speaking of here, of course, is not her earthly father. She is speaking of her heavenly father. You know, we live in a world today, we live in especially a nation today, where everyone is seemingly trying to amass great wealth. Some like to amass a lot of dollars in the bank or wherever they might put it. Some love to strive for possessions to show. But the focus on many people's lives is to obtain more and more and more. Many people also seem to think that anything can be bought with money as well. We live in such a consumer society that many people feel that way, including many people feeling that money can buy a ticket to heaven. Wealthy individuals often donate large sums of money to churches, not just for that write-off at the end of the year, but also somewhere because they have the belief in the back of their mind that if they give large sums to church, that it will ensure their salvation. This line of thinking, though, is straight from the devil. You know, at one time, it was commonplace in the Catholic Church to sell what is called indulgences. And an indulgence was something that was sold to help a loved one who has departed and is in purgatory, which is unscriptural, by the way. But it was to help one get out of purgatory and into heaven. And because of that belief of the Catholic Church, many people began to think that as long as you could unload enough cash, you could ensure your place in heaven. And even outside the Catholic Church since then, even though that practice has stopped, that continuation of thought still continues. But money cannot buy salvation. All the money in the world, given to the purest and most noblest of causes, given to the purest and most deserving of churches, would save a wretched soul no more than one who does nothing at all. God cannot be bought with money. And to even think so sounds absolutely ludicrous. The reason why is He owns it all in the first place. The Bible opens up with the words that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it all. Isaiah 66 verse 1 tells us that God's throne is in heaven and the earth is His footstool. God has dominion over all, and He owns all. The psalmist wrote of God in Psalms 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Many might read those words and that was written here and the song, "A Child of the King," and they might begin to think of heaven itself and what it must be like in heaven and all the, you know, as we speak of the rubies and diamonds and pearls and all of these things like that, you may begin to think of heaven. And it was what came to my mind. And, you know, I would love to be able to take you to Scripture and show you the splendor of what is there. But the truth is I cannot. You see, most of the time when people speak about heaven, they quote from Revelation chapter 21, which speaks of the heavenly city of New Jerusalem. There we're told of the gates of pearl. There we're told of the precious stone. There we're told of the city that is made of gold. But to say for sure that heaven in its current form is like that, we cannot say that for sure because we have no descriptions of it at this point in time. But certainly I know one thing, that it is a beautiful place, and that it is full of wonderful things. And as precious as gold is upon this earth, and as precious as those other things on this earth, to God they are truly nothing, are they? Remember, how did God bring everything into existence? He spoke it. To God there is no difference in creating gold than creating dirt. It's just that simple. So, then we read the chorus here. "I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. You know, at some point in your life, especially as you were a younger child, you maybe imagined yourself to be a prince, maybe a princess, maybe even a king or queen. Disney certainly has made a fortune off that very concept. But if you're saved by the grace of God here tonight, then you truly are a prince. You truly are a princess. You are a child of the King. Now, as she wrote this, you know, we have in mind that she is thinking of her Father, and truly the Father is King in heaven, as we said already. His throne is there in heaven. His footstool is here upon the earth. Kings sit on thrones, don't they? And that's where God sits. He sits on His heavenly throne. But when we speak of kings in the Bible, as I was reading this refrain here, it got me really thinking. When we speak of kings in the Bible, who do we typically speak of? We speak of Jesus Christ. That's who it really calls out. When He came to this earth the first time, He came as a child. He came as a prophet. He came as a priest. He came as a suffering servant. But you know what? He was also born to be king. Born to be king. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we'll just read a couple of verses, and you're probably very familiar with the text here, too. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." It was for this very reason that Herod sought to destroy the Christ child. It's because he thought someone was going to take his throne. Christ was born to be king. Before His crucifixion, as Jesus Christ came through the eastern gate of the city riding upon that donkey, the people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And we caught a glimpse in Scripture there of what it is like for Him to be King. Pilate himself asked Christ if He was the King of the Jews. And Christ replied that His kingdom was not yet of this world. His kingdom had not come. But that didn't stop Pilate from placing that sign above his head, King of the Jews. But listen, folks, one of these days, the world will certainly see him as King Jesus. They will certainly see him come in power and in glory to establish his reign upon this earth. And his reign with his people, his children, forever and ever. If you would, look with me in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. Says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteous he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath a name on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The Bible tells us that one of these days that every knee is going to bow, that every tongue shall confess that He is indeed King of Kings. But friends, tonight if you're saved, you've already confessed Him as the Lord of your life. You've already confessed Him as your King. And He has made you His child. He has made you His child. Now, look into verse number 2 of this song. As we consider that thought, even the more so. It says, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. Now, these words are written within the perspective, again, that the whole earth is the Lord's, as she established there in the very first verse. When God created the earth, He created it without sin. He created it pure. Sin came upon this earth through the fall of man. But sin itself will always be foreign to God's creation. It is always foreign to God's creation. I want you to understand that very plainly tonight. God did not create sin. He is not the author of it. It is foreign to His creation. Harriet recognizes fully that she was born in the depths of depravity. As David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. That is speaking of how sin is passed from the parent to the child. You know, some have this belief that children are born into this world without a sin nature, that they are born pure, and that they are born good, and it's over the course of time that they become corrupt in their choices that they make. But that is not the teaching of God's Word. God's Word teaches that man is born in sin. And then when man, as he gets older, man continues to sin, chooses to sin, because man loves sin. Then she goes on to say, and I love this, but I've been adopted. My name is written down. Turn with you, if you would, over to Galatians with me. Galatians in chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse 7 here. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Remember the words spoken to the church here in Galatia were words written to a people who were of the Roman Empire, the Roman world. And Romans did things quite differently than what we do things today. You see, the father in the Roman family was very disengaged from the rest of the family for the most part. The children were raised by the most educated of slaves that the family owned. And the child was raised just as though it was the child of that slave. The slave disciplined the child. The slave told the child when to go to bed. The slave made their food, told them when to get up. Everything revolved just as if that child was indeed the son of that slave. But as the child got older, and as it says here, on a day set forth by the Father, He would take His child by the hand and He would lead them into the open market, the public square there, and He would declare, this is My child. He would basically, what we call, legally adopt his own child. That's when he would become his actual son. Legally his son. The Bible puts our salvation in this same type of scenario. We were raised in bondage. We were raised in bondage, though our father was the king of all. We were raised in bondage, the bondage of sin. And then one day, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, that through Him, God might declare in our hearts, "You are my child!" And we might cry out to Him, "Abba, Father." Now, again here we notice the phrase, "My name's written down." My name is written down. You know, some people get the idea that God is still writing names in His book. They got this idea that as people are saved, that God's writing another name there. Some people even got the idea that God's got this book and He's writing names and erasing them and writing them again and erasing them. I don't know what they think, really. But that's not according to God's Word at all. Not according to God's Word. Look with me over in the book of Ephesians. Just turn one book over, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. One book to your right. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Because the book has already been written. Your name has already been recorded in the annals of heaven. Look in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And we could continue reading, but we've made our point. Before the foundation of this world, God, out of His sovereign grace, God, out of His good pleasure, predestinated and elected those whom that He would adopt, those whom He would call His children. And listen, folks, your adoption is secure. Once you have been adopted as a child of the King, you will remain a child of the King. Nothing can take you away from the Father's hand. You are crushed in it. And whether it be man, whether it be any principality, whether it be any power, there is nothing that can remove you from His hand. You are, and you always will be, a child of the King. Now, Harriet then goes on to say, an heir, I love that, I love the word heir, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. She had a heavenly hope, didn't she? Christ told His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Folks, that is a promise of Jesus Christ. There will be no homeless in heaven. Christ has prepared a place for us there in that heavenly city. I think of the words here. She also wrote the words of a robe. I think about that parable, the parable of the prodigal son, and how the father saw his son, and he was coming back in the rags of this world, and the father was looking for him and went out and he ran to him and he said, "Put shoes on his feet, put a robe upon his back, put a ring on his finger." Why? To show that he wasn't some servant, but to show indeed that he was a child, that he was his son. Folks, we are clothed in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has clothed us then we are His children. And lastly, here she speaks of that crown, an heir to a crown. Folks, you are a child of the King. You are going to be a kings and priests one of these days in His kingdom. But you know, the saints of God will all receive crowns. All of them will. But we know, according to the Scripture, the more that we work and the more we are diligent for Him, the more reward that we will certainly obtain there in heaven as well. But you think about that word heir, folks. What does that mean to you? You know, when you're an heir to something, it means that you inherit it. Folks, I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about the King tonight. And you know what? When you're an heir to all that God has, you're an heir to everything, folks. He owns it all. We've already said that. So I'm excited tonight to be indeed a child of the King. And the chorus again resounds, I am a child of the King. A child of the King with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Now, let's look at our third verse here. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. This verse draws from the lessons that we learned here in the first two verses of the song because it now puts those things in perspective for us. You know, as I look out tonight upon this congregation that we have a lot of different types here. Some of you have very small homes. Some of you have very large homes. Some may own your houses outright. Some of you may rent your homes and never own one at all for yourself. No matter, though, whatever our lot is upon this earth, you know what? When we keep our Father in His kingdom in perspective and all that He has in store for us throughout eternity, you know what? Everything else just fades to the background, doesn't it? It certainly does. Scripture warns us not to build up treasures here upon this earth where rust corrupts and moth comes in, but to build up treasures where? Treasures in heaven, where the rewards are truly eternal and can never be stolen away. In the meantime, though, the greatest lesson that we can truly learn here in this present world is words that come from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 and following. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. No matter how desperate the condition may seem upon this earth, we should strive to be as Paul, who said himself that he had learned to be content no matter what state he found himself. You might say, well, what if someone was homeless? How could they be content with that? Brothers and sisters, Christ himself had no home. He had no place of his own. He had no bed to call his own, no pillow to call his own. Often, the earth itself was his bed. His pillow was stone, and the stars in the sky, his ceiling. And it's been that way for many a saints as well. God knows the needs of his children. And God will supply our needs, especially as we are following Him and following in His will. But no matter a tent, no matter a cottage, or whatever it might be, what waits for us beyond eternity is much greater than what we truly will ever have upon this earth, and truly is better than what we can even imagine in our wildest dreams. I'm convinced of that. Then she goes on to say, though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm a child of the King. Certainly this is where we are at today. We are upon this earth and we are just passing through. We are strangers and we are pilgrims. And we are just looking for that city not made with hands. That heavenly city. Folks, I'm homesick for a land tonight that I have never seen. I don't know right now what it is like, but I know one thing. In that great place that we call heaven is my Father. In that great place that we call heaven is Jesus, my Lord. In that great place that we call heaven is the Holy Spirit. And there, in that place that we call heaven, that is where I truly long to be. Because I know that that is where I'm going. I've been adopted into the family, folks. And I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. And if you're saved here tonight, you can boldly declare to the world, I'm a child of the King. Oh, what a heavenly thought that is tonight. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in this song. Again, it's in the old Baptist hymnal that I've got before me. I know it's song number 270.